grande ali. E dois, um 5-year-old boy, who every evening went to parents drink chocolate milkshake out of little tiny glass. He wasn't allowed any chocolate milkshake, but he wouldn't let him. So that single stayed up until his parents went to bed. He stayed up and waited till then, talking to himself. He stayed up maybe for such a long time, the light went out. When he no longer waited, he left his room and went to his table. He grabbed a chair from the kitchen table, dragged it into the kitchen, and opened up the cupboard. He climbed upon that chair, lifted the cupboard up to the high shelf, and started looking for a bottle. He had to move around all sorts of different bottles, and there was a difficult task. After all, there were no lights on, it was all dark. Until he found the bottle he was looking for, the bottle containing the chocolate milkshake. He took it, unscrewed it, and started drinking. And so about halfway through, the light went on. Cool. He was caught. Not the bottle of baby ice cream. I wasn't caught. I was dropped on the kitchen floor. What do you do when the lights go out? What do you do when no one else knows what you're doing? What are you doing secretly? Temptation is an enticement to speak. It's not a universal human experience. Everybody encounters temptation. Temptation in and of itself is not a secret. It's how we respond to temptation which matters. Will you respond with faithfulness? Or will you respond with disobedience? We'll look at the moment at the old story of Joseph found towards the end of the book of Genesis. And even though it is an old story, it has profound relevance for us still today, because faith, many of the same issues that confront us still today, including this issue in Genesis 39, temptation. How do we deal with it? That's what we're going to be thinking about over a few brief moments. And we're going to think about three things: encountering temptation, searching to get to temptation, and then some comfort as we inevitably endure temptation. We saw last week that Joseph was one of Joseph's favourite stuff. He got all the special treatment, the nice clothes, the attention, the affection, and as a result, he had the and for all intents and purposes, Joseph was for a wrath. As a result, his brothers hated him. They hated the favorite of his majesty in the environment. They hated him, and they looked for a chance when they had an opportunity to get rid of him. They did. They sold him into slavery in Egypt. And so Joseph was transported hundreds of miles away from his family, which is where we pick up the story today. That has been sold into the household of Potiphar. And we're told that Potiphar was one of Pharaoh's officials, he was captain of the guard, which probably means that he was one of the highest ranking military officials in Egypt. He was just working in the household of one of the most powerful men in the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. But we're also told in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph. Because Joseph was free. Which means that after all, Potiphar started to notice Joseph. And he promoted him, promoting him to be head of the household. He was Joseph, effectively the CEO of a very large business enterprise. He had the golden touch. Everything he did succeeded. But not only did Joseph have the golden touch, he had the golden lord. Everyone knows, right? Verse 6, we're told that Joseph was well-built and handsome. I'm not sure if you close your eyes and imagine what that looks like, what you see. Translated that into more colloquial language, his staff, his fist, his size, his heart. Joseph had it all going on. He was powerful, he was special, he had a golden touch and a golden look. Here is a guy who was making it. He was just the favorite of his A lot of times,
one guy first and one battle, because it's so scattered with him. And what we saw was dinners and the business done in the field, done around the table food, and he walked out of the house. And when he went back to his hotel room, and his business came to his friend, well, no, he's a man, waiting there in his room. So he didn't take the office, so explicit before. So you don't have to pray to experience it. You can experience it in your own home. You can experience it to take something as far away as your electronic devices or your laptop. All the images and the material there have to be. But sometimes you can also be less explicit and more subtle. And it often appeals to those particular areas of our lives that is considered to be most clear, most important to us. Sometimes you can arrive with you. Work. You want to do well, you want to do well in your job, you want to succeed. And you begin asking yourself, how far am I willing to go to get the job? What rules am I prepared to bend in the reason why? How am I prepared to treat my colleagues? Even my colleagues who really are experiencing it now, they're not just in confidence, they're open. Sometimes it comes to us at work, it can also come to us. At the home, you love your family, you live to your kids, and you want your kids to see not all kinds of items, all sorts of opportunities for them to be involved with and further themselves. But the problem is sometimes your kids are a little bit flat in your system, but sometimes you push them too much, not enough encouragement, too much goals. And then you get to the point where there's so many activities for them that need to be involved in, but all this thing is booked up, including. But normally that occurs. Some of them look like that at first, but gradually over a period of time, occurs not off the radar. And you communicate them through the tools that have made them say, I'm more important than 5,000 times with God. So, in fact, we can be developed to work in those areas in life which are most important to us. And all the time, temptation is in that through doubt God's word. All the time, temptation is replaying that perfect thing back in the Garden of Eden. Remember, at the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve tempted by the devil. There's no coming after them and saying, oh, God demands that. All the time, temptation is replaying that about getting the question, God's goodness for us. Can you actually think about an alternative way to God's way? Know your idol. Know those things that can actually go to the place which are most dear to you. Particular Christian doesn't mean that temptation won't be. Just because you're married doesn't mean you never need to do. Just because you succeeded in your career doesn't mean you cannot be compromised as you continue to scramble up that ladder. Breaking down that Joseph and Jesus temptation. So, how do we deal with it? How do we resist? What does it mean in verse 8 as well? Well, I think he does three things. He approaches to himself, he addresses himself, and finally he flees. So, firstly, he approaches to himself. He doesn't have to call cognitive therapy, he works on his mind. Go to verse 9. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. This is you, Adam, is what? Come on, but I'm doing such a wicked thing and sinning against God. Okay, so let us first of all put this temptation in the context of the relationship he has with his God. He knows that his God has given him this particular position with responsibility and expectation, and he reasons to himself, hold on, my master has given me all this, he's given me these responsibilities. How can I be so ungrateful? But then he does something remarkable. He says, I have sin against my God. You see, deep theology going on here. Honestly, it's hard to know how he can sin against God. Is he against Papa? So how can Joseph say, how can I sin against God? Well, David does the same thing in Psalm 51. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba and been found out. He cried and he want to go to the something that recognize first and foremost that it is rooted in the trail of God. First and foremost, that it is the trail of God. You can see it's not broken as a rule, it's broken in God's path. And if we can confine things to a social dimension and a social context, we're diluting the defense against God. We're taking it lightly. It is first and foremost. Our taking of our fist against the sovereign and almighty God says, I'm going to do things my way. So that's why I'm not preaching this, but correct teaching is absolutely crucial. Because it's not so much the circumstances which is. It's the attitude of that part. Think about it like this. You can have two people in exactly the same circumstances, but you use different customs to take and you get two different responses. One person with this particular impact can say to himself, I didn't want to find out. I'm going to do it. But another person making the same temptation will say, nothing I can say to God. Same temptation, same circumstance, different outcome because of a different attitude of power. And just to recognize that this sexual temptation, what would be modeled by both of life, was disobedience against God, because God has created sex to be this wonderful, joyous, beautiful expression of love that is meant to be exclusively between a husband and wife. No physical union between a man and a woman unless there is all of that emotional, social, legal, psychological union. So just recognize that that's what God has created for, and to do anything else is tantamount to. That's why he says it is a wicked thing. He called it faith and faith, a sin is a sin. And so that's the first step. We preach to each other the internal world. But the second step on it, you know, is to start with the external world. To move from cognitive behavior to behavioral therapy. Cognitive thinking to behavioral therapy. We deliberately distance ourselves from part of his life. First thing, we're told that even though he spoke to us day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Joseph made sure that a temptation wouldn't fly. He avoided being alone with her at all costs, and he was pretty successful because we're told in verses 11 and 12 that finally, when there was no one else around, finally, for the trouble of life. It's not enough to simply work on your self and self. You also have to control the environment that you're in. There's no control throughout. If the initial problem is that the computer is not. Putting accountability software out. Use the computer when there's only other people around. If your problem is being alone in a hotel room, whenever something is tempting for you, call your wife, call your friend. Encourage someone to be involved in your life. This is what community is so important for us, because you cannot face these types of battles alone. You need someone in your life who is going to speak into your situation. Someone who you can pray with and respect with. Who's going to confront you and hold you accountable. Put things in place that can take and will not flow. There's that old funny motto that says, things you will not speak in the room of fear must first not be in your own state. And the third thing that we see is in verse 11 and 12. One day, he went to the house of the Gentiles and none of the household servants inside. He called him by his wife and said, come to bed with me. But he left his clothes and left him and ran out of the house. The Bible College Institute used to organize meetings every year. The students and staff would visit different churches around Australia and informing them in reaching out to their local neighbourhood. And there was one situation where two guys were wandering around the local neighbourhood, which is spiritual, going from house to house, hanging out in the community, inviting people normal heart, and not on a door, and now greeted by very attractive members wearing very regretted clothes. The evidence that appears to be has not been door of the brother, to look like a normal heart. And here is this life. Mom happens,
he would start off in the very low level of
And it would have taken him years to get into the thick of it. It didn't happen overnight. But not like the cavalry comes in and pop the meat Joseph and recognize him straight away and says, I'm out of the cutting edge. I'm promoting you to be head of outpost straight away. No, it's not like that. It would have taken him years. And he dedicated himself to quiet. There, falsely accused, prayed for his brutal conviction. Indeed, there was having no agency to know that the man was struck by the threatened war. And yet, when he was told, the Lord was there. And because the Lord was there, he lived his life of quiet obedience and reliability and integrity. He developed his reputation for honor and faithfulness until the written warning notice and give the next response to it. Look, this is why it matters to us. Because often we're given the impression that God's going to bless us, and he's going to give us all these words and conditions in media. He's going to give us the job, the satisfying relationship, the well behaved children, the peace, the comfort, the wonderful and sacred life. He can give us the words and conditions. And he's going to do it immediately. The blessings come now. But we know the blessings of God are meant to be focused, obedient, integrity, reliability. Not immediately, but over years. That's what it means the Lord to be in his faith. God will bless you through the difficult situations in life. God will refining him, molding him, training him, teaching him to be faithful with the smaller things in life. So that later on, he's finding out there that he can be faithful with his people. And God does the same thing with you and I. We need this thing. Because often temptation comes to us when we're not getting what we want. The job, the spouse, the girlfriend, boyfriend, the reputation, the acclaim, the power. And so we're tempted to use whatever means to take what we want. If Joseph remains faithful and obedient to God, he fixes his eyes on God, and the Lord will be. So that's the first comfort to bear in mind when endurance and faith. God often chooses to bless us in difficult circumstances rather than happy ones. The second comfort to keep in mind is that God has provided the ultimate one who has endured temptation on our behalf and yet remained obedient. You see, there will be times when you can't feel so. You'll fail with temptation. It might be a small failure, it might be a big one. All you do, all you can deny it, you can say to yourself, it's not a problem. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't break anything. I didn't hurt anyone. You can deny it. But we can justify it. Listen, everybody else starts to change things. All the other people around me are doing that. And it's normal. What are you talking about? Or we can get overwhelmed with guilt because of your faith. You can try to make amends. You can try to do good, confident. And you feel the burden does not go away. You can't find peace. And so, what do you do when you fail? The gospel talks about a man who is tempted in every way, and yet remained obedient, tempted by Satan to rule. I will give you all the more kingdoms of the earth if you bow down to me. Tempted by what you quote from Peter. Do you really want to be this type of suffering that I am? Tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, take this cup away from me, not my will, but your will be done. Tempted in his last few moments as he's dying down the cross. If you know God and yourself, take yourself down from the cross. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus is not unable to survive without living. So it's tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet was without. Let us then approach the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus restored the ultimate prize, which came from the throne of death. He went to cross our behalf so that we could find forgiveness. Our punishment was in his own upon himself. He took the punishment for all our sins, all our disobedience, because we couldn't keep our eyes on God. So go to him when he's proud, go to him with your weakness and temptations and faith. Won't you see what God has done for you in Christ? Not only will you find the forgiveness through the opportunity, you'll find the best incentive, the best need. Because true obedience is free from temptation whenever it comes to you. Because you have in Jesus the ultimate judge. He has done everything on our behalf. He is the ultimate judge who has refused falsely and betrayed. And yet through suffering saved his people. He has one who knows what he goes through. He is not aloof and removed. He is not distant and open. He knows what he goes through. So please, there is no God. In the book of Hebrews, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, before the glory that's before him endures the cross, drawing the stone and setting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. And you are such opposition to the people who say that you are not ready to and we are loving God and human love. We do pray for your forgiveness. You know us. You know what temptation we've done. You know what we try to keep secret and hidden from us. You can see all. But thank you for your kind forgiveness in your Son Christ. You have met us in the most pleasing of our needs. Help us flee from sin and flee to God. Help us come before your throne, God. Guide us by the truth, Lord. Fix our eyes on the cross. Enable us to live by and glorify you. We pray.